I said, Lord, I can't just do that. And he said, trust me. So I have to trust the Lord. And so today I'm going to read Philippians. I'm just going to read Philippians. And what the Lord does, the Lord does. And basically Philippians, does everybody know who wrote Philippians? Paul. Where was Paul at when he wrote Philippians? Prison. And he was writing to who? The Philippi, right? And so Paul, little backdrop to Philippians, was when Paul was in his ministry and he had a dream. And this man came to him in his dream and he said, would you come and preach the gospel to us? And so Paul took it as it was a word from the Lord, so he went to Philippi and he began to preach the gospel, and they really absorbed the gospel. And so I'm just going to read, and then we're going to talk about some things. And I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation because it's different than the other translations. You can follow along with any other translation you have, but this is Paul that wrote a letter to Philippi. He sent it with a messenger. He's in chains. He sent it with a messenger to Philippi. And this is what they did in church. Then all the churches would hear the message Paul wrote to them. It says, from Paul and Timothy, both of us servants of Jesus, the anointed one, to all his devoted followers in Philippi, including your pastors and all your servant leaders. That's you. He's talking to Calvary Temple right now. We have to take the scriptures. Not only was he talking to the Philippi church, the Philippian church, but he's talking to us. That's why it's in the Bible. He's talking to us. So he could say, to all his devoted followers in Calvary Temple, including your pastors, including your servant leaders of your church, may the blessings of divine grace and supernatural peace that flow from God, our wonderful Father, and our Messiah, the Lord Jesus, be upon your lives. He said, my prayers for you are full of praise to God as I give him thanks for you with great joy. I am so grateful for our union and our enduring partnership that began the first time I presented to you the gospel. I pray that great faith for you, because I am fully convinced that one who began this gracious work in you will faithfully continue the process of maturing you unto unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, this word could be for us today. How many times do we get saved and we get the gospel in us and we're so excited for the gospel, and then over a course of maybe 3, 2, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, whatever it is, we begin to not have that ambition for the gospel. We begin not have that zeal for the gospel. And what he's saying is, I pray that he will continue the process of you maturing in the gospel, that you stay. See, the theme of this is joy. He wants you to have joy, even though he's bound by chains, he's being guarded, and he's writing this stuff out. He says, I want you to have joy in the gospel. It's all about the gospel of Jesus. In verse 7, it goes on and says, it's no wonder I pray with such confidence, since you have a permanent place in my heart. They were united together because God drawled him with a dream. God drawled him with a dream and said, you need to go preach the gospel. And when he preached the gospel in Philippi, he connected with them. His heart was for them. And he's seen how they received the gospel of Jesus so much. He said, you have remained partners with me in the wonderful grace of God, even though I'm here in chains, for standing up for the truth of the gospel. Only God knows how much I dearly love you with the tender affections of Jesus, the anointed one. I continue to pray for your love to grow and increase beyond measure, bringing into the rich revelation of spiritual insight in all things. Basically, he's saying, bringing all your experience into this place of understanding. And he wants you to apply it to your life. Apply this to your life. He says, in all things. This will enable you to choose the most excellent way of all becoming pure and without offense, until the unveiling of Christ. And you will be filled completely with the fruits of righteousness that are found in Jesus, the Anointed One, bringing great praise and glory to God. And then Paul goes on. He says, I want you to know, dear ones, what has happened to me has not hindered, but helped my ministry by preaching the gospel, causing it to expand and spread to many people. For now, then, elite Roman guard and government officials overseeing my imprisonment have plainly recognized that I am here because of my love for the Anointed One, and what I am going through has actually caused my many believers to become more, even more courageous in the Lord, and to be bold and passionate to preach the word of God because of my chains. Listen to this. This is in 60 AD. Some say maybe 50, but most likely this was 60 AD when he's penning this letter. This is 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ. 28, 20, somewhere in there. After the crucifixion of Christ. The world knew. The world knew that Jesus has been crucified. They knew. And Paul's been preaching the gospel of Jesus. The whole world knew. See, today, I don't think the whole world knows that Jesus died for them. I don't believe there's over a third of the population has no clue of Jesus Christ. And that probably number could be even more. There's no clue that he came and died for us. There's no clue that he came and paid the ultimate price. You hear atheists all the time. I don't believe that. I don't believe in any of this stuff. Here, during this time, the world as they knew it knew about Jesus. That fame would have went everywhere because this man was raised from the dead. Don't you think that would have went through town to town to town to town? That would have spread like wildfire across the towns and cities and countries. Especially when Paul had been going out and taking missionary journeys, talking about what Jesus had done, healing the sick, casting out demons, doing all kinds of stuff that he was doing. People were gravitating to the gospel of Jesus. See, sometimes we make the gospel about all this other stuff. It all roots down to one thing. Jesus Christ came into this earth, died for my sins. He is the resurrection in my life. He is the resurrection in your life. His blood covers my sins. He makes me whole is what the word says. And this is what Paul was preaching. But then he was demonstrating the gospel of Jesus wherever he went. He goes on in verse 15. It says, it's true that there are some who preach Christ out of competition and controversy. People were preaching Jesus because they were looking for fame. But Paul's showing you that he is being persecuted. He is put in chains. He goes on to say, for they are jealous over the way God has used me. You ever see that? You ever see people go out and do the gospel and try to imitate someone else? They're jealous of that person. God is saying, be yourself. Let my son live in you, and everything else will be fine. He says, many others have pure motives. They preach with grace and love, filling their hearts. That's what he wants for you. Because they know I've been destined for the purpose of defending the revelation of God. Those who preach Christ with ambition and competition are insecure. They just want to add to the hardships of my imprisonment. Yet in spite of all of this, I am overjoyed. For what does it matter as long as Christ is being preached? He didn't care if they were putting him down. They didn't care. As long as Jesus was being preached, the word was getting out, and he was okay with that. If they preach him with mixed motives or genuine love, the message of Christ is still being preached. And I will continue to rejoice because I know that the lavish supply of the Spirit of Jesus, the Anointed One, and your intercession for me bringing about my deliverance. No matter what, I will continue to hope and passionately cling to Christ so that he will openly be revealed through me before everyone's eyes. So I will not be ashamed in my life or in my death. Christ will be magnified in me. My true life is Anointed One. The dying means gaining more of him. So here's my dilemma. Each day I live means bearing more fruit in my ministry. Yet I fervently long to be liberated from this body and join fully to Christ. That would suit me fine. Basically, he said, I'd rather die and be with Christ than live, but this is what God has for me. And remain alive. So you can see why I'm torn between the two. I don't know which I prefer. Yet deep in my heart, I'm confident that I will be spared so I can add to your joy and further strengthen and mature in your faith. When I am freed to come to you, my deliverance will give you a reason to boast even more in Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, keep living your lives based on reality of the gospel of Christ. Then, when I come to see you or hear good reports of you, I'll know that you stand united in one spirit and one passion, celebrating together as conquerors in the faith of the gospel. And then you will never be shaken or intimidated by the opposition that rises up against us. Your courage will prove to be a sure sign from God of the coming destruction. For God has graciously given you the privilege not only to believe in Christ, but to also suffer for him. For you have been called by him to endure the conflict in the same way I have endured it. For you know I am not giving up. And here's this letter coming to the Philippi church. Do you know what was going on in the Philippi church? There were people coming along, preaching the gospel, looking for the benefit themselves, draw fame. They began to preach other things other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. They began to bring other things into the gospel and kind of putting Jesus to the side. Whatever it could have been. It could have been healing. It could have been whatever they were preaching. But whatever they were preaching was false. Because the whole true thing was the gospel of Jesus. Everything from the gospel of Jesus flourishes out of that. Nothing else can come. You cannot preach healing and then see the gospel in it. That cannot be the main focus. But the gospel of Jesus has to be the main focus because that is the only thing that can change your life. That is the absolutely only thing that can change your life is Jesus inside of you. He will change you, literally change you. From the inside out. If you go into chapter 2, verse 1, it says, look at how much encouragement you have found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with His coming, comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt His tender affection and mercy. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in love. Walk together with a harmonious purpose, and you will fulfill, and you will fill my heart with abound joy. He's coming to the Philippian church and saying, man, you guys have missed it. You guys have been separating yourselves. You need to come together in unity. See, there has to be a common denominator that you come together in. There has to be a place of love that you have to come together in. As any churches that try to connect with the other churches, as we come one body of believers across the world, there has to be one common denominator, and it has to be Jesus Christ. See, when I preached last week, I said the theme this year is going to be knowing Jesus. Without knowing Jesus, you have absolutely nothing. You can do all the things of the world. You can do all the things that the gospel tells you need to do. But if you don't have Jesus, and you're not preaching Jesus, there is no common denominator. If you do not have love as you're doing the preaching Jesus, then you're missing the mark. You've got to have love and compassion and unified in the body. He goes on in verse 3, he says, be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. See, we get into the place of this is the way it has to be. This is the way it has to be. And he's saying, get away from that prideful things that will, it's opinions. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. See how we can get separated in unity? One person says, this is the way it's got to be, and the next person says, this is the way it's got to be, and you never come together in unified body of Christ. But if you preach Jesus and Jesus only, and all the other things are the offflow of Jesus, you can all be in unity in Christ. He said, don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interest. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motive. Excuse me. Let his mindset become your motivation. Jesus left heaven and came to earth. He left all his glory up there and came down into earth. We're not seeking the glory. We're just seeking God's glory in our lives. It says he existed in the form of God, yet gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and he became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Because of the obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. That's who we were worshiping this morning, the name of Jesus. The presence of God was really thick this morning. And I just love him because it doesn't matter who we are. What matters is we chase after him. What matters is we come before him and seek him. And you know what? He fills us each and every time. Because of his obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. The authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow in the reverence. Everything and everyone will one day submit to this name. In the heavenly realm, in the earthly realm, and in the demonic realm. And every tongue will proclaim in every language, Jesus Christ is Lord, Yahweh. Bring glory and honor to God, his Father. One common denominator. My beloved ones, just like you've always listened to everything I've taught you in the past, I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I were right with you. Now you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy all of God. Do you live your life in the holy all of God? And that place of God is cherished more than anything else in your life. Which brings me your trembling into his presence. God will continually revitalize you and planting within you the passion to do what pleases him. Living a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves, for then you will be seen as innocent, faultless, and pure children of God. Even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perversive culture, for you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe, holding out the words of eternal life. Could you imagine the culture in Philippi? It's a big bustling town. It's just like any town around today. You could go to Las Vegas or wherever you want to go, California or wherever, that there is this bustling town going on and sin is running rapid. It was the same thing in Philippi. People didn't want to hear the gospel. Those people that were living their life the way they wanted to live their life did not want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because why were they persecuting Paul? Why were they persecuting the Christians? Because they did not want the name of Jesus to be pushed out into the world. And it's in a demonic realm. It's in a spiritual realm where it was hindering the gospel. But see, God was going to use the people. He was going to use the transformed people of the gospel that put Jesus in their hearts that transforms the world. That's what it was all about, to defeat the enemy, to defeat the enemy. Paul goes on and says, I haven't labored among you for nothing, for your lives are the fruit of my ministry and will be my glorious boast of the unveiling of Christ. But I will rejoice even if my life is poured out like a liquid offering or like a drink offering, some say, to God over your sacrificial and surrendered lives of faith. And so no matter what happens to me, you should rejoice in ecstatic celebration with me. When you read this, do you rejoice? But see, we didn't know Paul. We only know Paul through his writings. Paul has never really came in and visited Calvary Temple, right? All we know is Paul through the writings that he's wrote, the 13 books in the New Testament. We know Paul in this way, but these people knew Paul personally. He personally visited him, personally talked with him, personally prayed with him, personally poured out his life as a drink offering for them. And he goes on in verse 19. He says, yet I am thrusting in our Lord Jesus that I may send Timothy to you soon, so I can be refreshed when I find out how you're doing. Timothy is like no other. He carries the same passion for your welfare that I carry in my heart. For it seems as though everyone else is busy seeking what is best for themselves instead of the things that are most important to our Lord Jesus Christ. You already know about his excellent reputation, since he has served alongside me and a loyal son in the work of the ministry. After I see what transpires with me, he's the one I will send to you to bless you. And I am trusting in my Lord to return to you in due time. But for now, I feel a stirring in my heart to send Epaphroditus back to you immediately. So this guy has been running, Epaphroditus has been running letters back and forth. So they've been writing Paul, and Paul's been getting letters from them. And Paul's writing back and corresponding back to them. And these are the letters going back and forth. And here's this letter that Paul wrote in Philippians. He says, he's a friend of me and a wonderful brother and fellow soldier who has worked with me as we serve and as we minister of the gospel. And you sent him as your apostle to minister to me in my need. But now he is grieved to know that you found out he had been sick. So he longs to return and comfort you in this. Verse 27. It's true, he almost died, but God showed him mercy and healed him. And I'm so thankful to God for his healing. And I was spared from having the sorrow of losing him on top of all the other troubles. So you can see why I'm delighted to send him to you now. I know that you're anxious to see him and rejoice in his healing. And it's encouraging to me to know how happy you'll be to have him back. So warmly welcome him home in the Lord. With joyous love and esteem him high. For people like him deserve it. Because of me, he puts his life on the line, despising the danger so that he can provide for me with what you couldn't, since you were so far away. And he did it all because of his ministry to Christ. And he's talking about Epaphroditus that was risking his life or running these letters back and forth, because it was a distance between where Paul was imprisoned and then Philippians or Philippi. It was a distance, so he had to travel this distance carrying this letter. The gospel, the people didn't want the gospel to be spread out, and so they were persecuting these people. They were persecuting. How many times did Paul get persecuted? How many times did he get beat? You know, thrown out. He was stoned and thrown out of the city to die. They thought he was dead, but he wasn't. In verse 3, this is the one where the Lord really said, this is verse 3, 1 through 11, or chapter 3, 1 through 11 is where the Lord really was pressing on my heart this week. But then he said, I want you to read the whole book. So he says, my beloved ones, don't ever limit your joy or fail to rejoice in the wonderful experience of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Never limit your joy or fail to rejoice in the wonderful experience of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we have to be. We have to know and rejoice for the experiences that we have in our Jesus. He's our Lord. It says, I don't mind repeating what I've already written to you because it protects you. Beware of those religious hypocrites who teach you, It says, beware of those religious hypocrites who teach that you should be circumcised to please God. For we have already experienced heart circumcision. And we worship God in the power and freedom of the Holy Spirit, not in laws and religious duties. We are those who boast in what Jesus Christ has done and not in what we can accomplish with our own growth. It's true that once I relied on all that I had become, I had a reason to boast and impress people with my accomplishments more than others, for my pedigree was impeccable. So here's what's going on in chapter 3. Those Jewish people are saying, you need to get circumcised. You need to get circumcised. If you don't get circumcised, you cannot be part of us. And that is not what Jesus said. That's a religious act. It's a religious thing. You can't be part of us unless you mutilate your body. And Paul's saying that teaching's all wrong. It's not right. You're circumcision of the heart. You don't have to cut and mutilate your body. All you have to do is accept. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's where you pulled back the heart and you opened it up for God and let God come in. He's saying, don't be like them. Those people are trying to put you in a box. They're trying to put you in a place where you have to be. You have to do this or you cannot be set free. You have to do this or Christ is never going to be in your life. You got to do this. And Paul's saying, hold on a minute. It's not about this religious act. It's not about you being circumcised. You're not even Jewish. You are a Gentile. You're a Gentile. It wasn't required of the Gentiles. What was required of them was to open their heart up, be circumcision of the heart. That's what required of us. Now being circumcised is a good thing. Because God knew that circumcision for a man, there's something about circumcision that when you have to do some things to clean it when it's not circumcised. And it takes effort, and things can happen because you're not circumcised. And so when you're circumcised, God knew that there was a reason for that. And so he protected his people. Not only that, the circumcision is when the seed comes out and goes into the woman, there's an anointing there. There's something there. That's another message. It goes on in verse 5. I was born a true Hebrew of the heritage of Israel, as the son of a Jewish man from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised 8 days after my birth and was raised in the strict tradition of Orthodox Judaism, living a separated and devout life as a Pharisee. And concerning the righteousness of the Torah, no one surpassed me. I was without peer. Furthermore, as a fiery defender of the truth, I persecuted the Messianic believers with religious zeal. Yet all of the accomplishments that I once took credit for, I've now forsaken them, and I regard them as nothing compared to the delight of experiencing Jesus Christ as my Lord. None of that mattered. None of his studies with Galileo, whatever it was. None of those. He didn't stay with Galileo. But none of that mattered when he experienced Christ for himself. When on that road to Damascus, when Christ came down and blinded him and said, "Why do you persecute me?" He stood before Jesus. Jesus stood before him. And he said, "Why do you persecute me?" And his transformation over those 3 days, he sat in that room blinded. His transformation was something that he's saying, you know what? I know and experience Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Verse 8 says, to truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure to me now. So that I may enrich in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all his greatness. So I take all this stuff and I want to get rid of all that stuff that I thought was really true. But knowing Christ has changed my life. And now I can take all that stuff that I thought was really real and really true, the religious aspect of things, and I get rid of it. And he throws it on the heap of the manure. Verse 9 says, my passion is to be consumed with him and not cling to my own righteousness, based in keeping the written law. My only righteousness will be in his, based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The very righteousness that comes from God, and I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus and to experience what the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. I will be one with him in his suffering and become like him in his death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the death, or resurrection from the realm of the death. Verse 12, I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I am pursuing, but I run with passion into the abundance so that I may reach the purpose for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of me, to make me his own. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I have fastened my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all who are fully mature have the same passion. And if anyone is not yet gripped by this desire, God will reveal it to them. And let us all advance together to reach this victory prize, following one path with one passion. What's our passion? Knowing Jesus. What's our passion in Him, knowing Him? Is a changed and converted life into Him. What's our passion is what fruit flows out of us because of we have taken the past and we've applied the blood over our life and we say, God, your blood covers my sins. Your blood covers me. And Father, I believe that you are more than enough for anything in my life. I believe that you have everything and you everything of need in me that you can take from me, God. Your blood covers me. If it's not true, then I'm a liar because the word says it's true. It says the blood covers a multitude of sin. Without the blood, it can do absolutely nothing. If you do not have the blood covering over you, it cannot do nothing. The demonic realm know the blood of Jesus has a way. They could not cross the threshold of the Jewish people in Israel or in Egypt because the blood was over the doorpost. Is the blood over your doorpost today? Is the blood over your doorpost, over your life today? Because the enemy cannot cross the bloodline if you know what the bloodline represents. And you know what? Those people in Egypt didn't even know what the bloodline represents. All they knew, they were supposed to take a lamb. They were supposed to take the lamb and get to know the lamb. They were supposed to take it, and on the 14th day, they were supposed to take it and slit the throat of the lamb, and they were supposed to catch the blood. And when they took the blood, they were supposed to dip hyssop into the blood and apply it over the doorpost. I don't know if Moses ever told them that the death angel was going to come, but all I know is they said, do this. And they did it. And it wasn't a respecter of person. It was the blood of the lamb that covered their sins. It was the blood of the lamb that said the firstborn will not die in Israel. The firstborn will not die because of the blood. The blood covers a multitude of sin. The blood covers you. You need to apply the blood over your life. You need to apply the blood over your life. I don't know where I'm at. 17, my beloved friends, imitate my walk with God and follow all those who walk according to the way of life we modeled before you. For there are many who will live by different standards. As I have warned you many times, I weep as I write these words. They are enemies of the cross of the Anointed One, and doom awaits them. Their God has possessed them and made them mute. Their boast is in the shameful lifestyles, and their minds are in the dirt. Verse 20, but we are a colony of heaven on earth as we cling tightly to our life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our humbled bodies and transfigure us into the identical likeness of his glorified body. And using his matchless power, he continually subdues everything to himself. You know what? Our God is good. And I love Paul's letter to the Philippi because it speaks so much truth. This title in chapter 4 says, living in harmony with one another. This is my dear and precious friends, whom I deeply love. You have truly become a glorious joy and crown of reward. Now arise in the fullness of your union with our Lord. And I plead with Euoda and Synche, however you say that word, Synche, to settle their disagreements. There was a disagreement in the church. Listen to this. I plead with these two ladies, let's just put it that way. I plead with these two ladies to settle their disagreements in the church. I want it to be restored. How many times do in church, it don't matter what church you go to, there's going to be a disagreement between people. This is going to happen. Listen to what he says. I would like my dear friend and burden bearer to help resolve this issue, for both women have diligently labored with me for the prize and helped in spreading the revelation of the gospel along with Clement. The rest of my co-workers, of all their names, are written in the book of life. We need to come together and not let things tear apart the body of Christ. We cannot have division because one person doesn't believe this, one person doesn't believe that. What we have to do is understand that Jesus Christ is our common denominator. Everything revolves out around Christ. Everything revolves around the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ. His blood covers a multitude of sin. But there is benefits on the outside of that too. There's things. I'm not going to say that you got to have the gift of tongues to be saved. It's because that's a false statement. But what I say is, it's a benefit. Will we preach it? We'll talk about it, but it's a benefit. What we now need to talk about is Jesus Christ, our salvation. Jesus Christ's blood covers us. Then all the other stuff comes out of that. But sometimes we get so dogmatic, and churches get so dogmatic, and I've been around different people that say, you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. You can go to these churches, and you're not even into the church until you speak in tongues. Well, that's not what the gospel says to do. The gospel says to believe in Jesus Christ, Him alone. He is our salvation. It's not the gift of tongues is our salvation. That's a gift. It's the Jesus Christ is our salvation. His blood covers a multitude of sin. His blood covers everything from the east to the west. Without His blood, God cannot look down upon you. His blood is purified. I was listening to, they were talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And I can't remember that guy's name who went and excavated that place. I can't remember his name. But anyway, they were talking about it. And they talked about, he went in and they scraped, they seen the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And they scraped the dried blood from the Ark of the Covenant and put it in all he had. The Lord told him to do this. There was four angels in the room that was guarding the Ark. And he said that they told him to scrape it and give it to the scientists, and they would spin it. They put it in a solution. You don't know all that, but they put that solution, and they spin it. And they said it had 24 chromosomes. All of us have, what, 48, right? 24 from the women and 24 from the man. Is that how it works? 20, huh? Something like that. I think that's what it is, yeah. And so he had none of his fathers except for the X chromosome. Why? Y chromosome, man chromosome. Yes. And what they said, 2,000-year-old blood was still alive. Still alive. Now, Ron White, it was his name, yes. And you go in and look at some of that and pull it up, and he excavated this stuff. But here's the thing. Jesus' blood never seen corruption. Jesus even prayed that. There'd be no corruption. There'd be no death. His blood is still alive today, and it still accomplishes everything that it was set out to do in the beginning. Everything. It's never stopped doing what it's called to do. You apply the blood over your life. You apply the blood over your situations. You got to believe that the blood is powerful. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You need to believe this in your heart. You need to know that He is your only one. You need to know that you are so joyful in Him. And you got to understand, I'm going to raise my hands and I'm going to praise Him because I'm not offended and I'm not afraid of the gospel. Despite Pharisees. We're going to praise the Lord. And so it doesn't matter. His blood is still active today, and it still does what it says it's going to do. And it's going to be that way until eternity. It goes on to verse 4. It says, be cheerful and joyous celebration in every season of life. Let your joy overflow, and let gentleness be seen in every relationship, for our Lord is ever near. He's always near. Verse 6, don't be pulled in different directions or worry about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God and overflowing gratitude. Tell Him every detail of your life. Listen to that. Listen to that. We're not like the Pharisees. We're not standing on the corners. We're not saying, look at me, I'm praying, look at me. It's when you get in that secret place of your home, or you come into this church and you open up the door and the lights are still off, and you get in before the Lord and no one knows where you're crying. No one knows your heart except God Himself, and you begin to cry out to Him. See, it's not about being, look at me, I'm praying, look at me, I'm seeking God, look at me, I'm better than you. Absolutely not. It's coming into that place of surrender to Him all by yourself. See, no one else can do that for you. You have to do it. You have to open yourself up before God. You have to allow surrender in your life. He says, don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell Him every detail about your life. He already knows it. says verse 7, then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Keep your thoughts continually fixed on what? Keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God. Praise Him always. Put into practice the example of all that you have heard from me or seen in my life, and the God of peace will bring you with you in all things. And it goes on in verse 10. It says, my heart overflows with joy when I think of how you demonstrated love to me by your financial support. They were giving to the ministry of Paul. For even though you have so little, you still continue to help me at every opportunity. I'm not telling you this because I am in need, for I have learned to be satisfied in any circumstance. I know what it means to lack, and I know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance, for I am trained in the secret of the overcoming of all things, whether in fullness or in hunger. And I find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. What bothers me about some of this is people cry out for you need to sow your seed into my ministry, you need to sow your seed into my ministry, and you're going to get these rewards because you sow your seed. And it is true that you do have to sow. You can't reap without sowing, and that is true, and there's so much truth to that. And if you want to sow, you want love in your life. If you want love in your life, then you need to sow love into someone else. If you want anger in your life, sow some anger into someone. You're going to get some anger back to you. Because whatever you sow, you will reap. Now, I'm not telling you go out and sow $1,000 because God said, I want you to sow $1,000. That's stupid. You sow what you want. I'm not saying you go sow $10,000 and you're going to get this much money back. It's God's thing. But if I sow a seed, because we don't talk about offerings, because I don't have to, because God has already placed it in you guys as the givers. You guys are givers. There's no need to talk about it because you guys know the foundation of it. But if you need love in your life, sow some love into some people. What will you get back? You get love back. He says in verse 14, you so graciously provided me with essential needs during this season of difficulty, for I want you to know that the Philippian church was the only church that supported me in the beginning as I went out to preach the gospel. You were the only church that sowed into me financially. And when I was in Thessalonica, you supported me for well over a year. You know how hard that would have been to support him in a place where somebody had to run the finances to him? Man, when you go over there, the area is not very big, but somebody had to travel that finances to them. Somebody was constantly in communication with Paul. Somebody was constantly moving to wherever Paul was at. They were supplying his needs so he could preach the gospel. Why is there a Philippian book? It's because they supported Paul, and God wanted to God, they were still messed up. They were supporting Paul in the gospel, but they were still messed up because there was division in their church. There was things going on in their church that wasn't godly. It wasn't right. And he wanted Paul to address that, and that's what he was doing in this book. He was addressing it because you don't have to be circumcised. It's a circumcision of the heart. I think one of the languages says they're like dogs. And when they were talking about the gospel and bringing the gospel, and he says they're like dogs. And dogs were ones that went out and licked up the vomit, and licked up all the crap. Dogs were just dogs wandering around, and dogs weren't well liked at the time. It says in verse 17, I mentioned this not because I'm requesting a gift, but so that the fruit of your generosity may bring you into abundant reward. I now have all I need, more than enough. I'm abundantly satisfied. And he's in jail. I've received the gift you sent me by Epaphroditus and viewed it as a sweet sacrifice perfumed with the fragrance of your faithfulness, which is so pleasing to God. I am convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have, for I have seen the abundant riches of all glory revealed to me, through Jesus Christ, our God, our Father, will receive all the glory and honor throughout the eternity of eternities. Amen. Give me a warm greeting to all the believers in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, all the brothers and sisters that are here with me, sending their love. Greetings, especially the converts from Caesar's household. May the grace and favor of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Now you can go away today and said you read a book of the Bible today. You read a book this week of the Bible. But I read that because it's what the Lord told me to do. Not to preach a sermon, but to read exactly what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. Because there's a need for the unified body of believers to come together as one. There cannot be conflict in the body of Christ. There cannot be a division in the body of Christ. There has to be a one unified perfection of Jesus Christ. And so when this morning after worship, and I could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit really, really heavy. And sometimes we got to get to a place of worship and honor. Sometimes we got to get to a place of understanding who God really is in our life. Because sometimes it's like, this is what these people told me to do, and they're silly, and they just want to act like they're nuts and get on their knees and get on their face. What happens at the altar? You know, some people might think, what happens right here? What happens when I get to the altar? Did I just close my mind off? What do I do when I get to the altar? Well, they're silly for going to the altar. That's just stupid, some people might think. It's a place I can go to and know that God is there. I can stand right here at this chair and raise my hands up and know God is there. But there's something, a humility, a submission in my spirit that has to come to the altar. Some people are afraid of the altar. People will think, oh, look at them. What's the matter with their life? They need to go to the altar. What's the matter with their life? There's something going on in their life. In the back of their mind, there are people thinking that. Man, they're messed up. They must have had a bad week. They must have went out and done something stupid. They're at the altar today. I never see them at the altar. See, that's not even a thought. When you go to the altar, you're going to seek God. You're going to seek the Father. It says, give him everything of your life. Let him know all the stuff that's going on in your life. You want to seek him with all your heart, with all your mind and all your strength. And you want to have a unified body. You want to have a unified thought. It's not about the circumcision. It's the circumcision of the heart. It's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual things of God. It's the transformation of your heart. It's the transformation of your life. You guys have seen that. Some of you guys are just starting in this program, and some of you guys are getting ready to finish your program. When you leave this program, and this goes along with everybody in the church, okay? So just, I'm not picking on you guys, all right? Because this is everyone in this church. It's everyone that accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's everyone that says, God, I believe in you and I trust in you. It's everything. What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior? What are you going to do with the blood that you know that covers all sins, it covers it all? The Bible doesn't tell us that any of the Israelites or Jewish people did not take the blood. It doesn't say anything that. I don't know if there was. I would say every Jewish person dipped the hyssop, put it over the doorpost. But it doesn't say if there was any that didn't. You know, there was probably Jewish people or the Israelites in Egypt that said, man, I don't know what. He's Moses. He's off his rocker. He's off his rocker. He tells us to do this. But you know what? I'm going to do it anyway because Moses told us to, and my neighbor's doing it, so I'm going to do it. Coming to Christ just because your neighbor, coming to Christ just because you see someone else do it, is not going to get you to heaven. But coming to Christ because you want to do it, it makes the whole difference. You want to finish the program well? Finish the program in knowing Christ. Not knowing Scripture. Because in the program, and in programs all alike, all around the world, they want you. I've been around people that are drug addicts. I've been around people that want to quote Scripture, and they quote Scripture better than I do. They know it better than I do. They know every answer. Because it's been indoctrinated into their mind. This is what you say to someone because this is it. That ain't what God wants. God wants what's in your heart. He wants to get it from out of your mind into your heart. He wants to get it transformed of the heart, not of the mind. We can transform your mind all you want to. We can put you in a hypnosis state and transform your thoughts. But God wants you to be real. He wants to get it from here to here, the circumcision of the heart. It's all of us. It's every one of us that accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. There has to be a change, not only from here, but it has to be a change here. What's really going on in the heart? What's really being transpired in the heart? The Lord gave me degradation to this morning when I was back in the prayer room. And sometimes we degrade the Christianity. We degrade it. What happens? You know what degradation is? Degradation is when something, an atmosphere comes into a, I use it as plastic, when something, you overheat it, you overwork it, and you degrade it. It's useless in its form now when you degrade it. You can never put it back in the same place it was. You can try to rework it and put it back into other material that will make it like it, but the degradation material is still there. Degradation in the Christian life is when you begin to walk away from it. You try to use the scriptures to prove something that you're not. That makes sense? You're trying to use scriptures to say, looky, I'm saved, I'm different. But here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that it says, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Not by what comes out of their mouth, not what they speak out of their mouth. They might be quoting scripture and saying all kinds of stuff, because I've seen pastors and I've seen people and lay people quote scriptures all their life and quote scriptures better than anybody else, and their life does not line up. Their life does not line up to what they are speaking. What happened? What happened in that course of time in their life where they recited the scriptures and knew the scriptures, and then what happened to them to walk away from the gospel? Did they degrade in their Christianity? Did their Christianity, is Christ still enough? And what I believe is Christ is more than enough for any circumstance or situation that you ever go through. It doesn't matter what I did as a kid, Christ is still enough. When I made mistakes and my dad whipped my butt, it doesn't matter. It's Christ is still enough. But see, what I learned from being whipped was because there was a consequences to your action. Just because I quoted scripture, if I would have quoted scripture to my dad when he was whipping me, it would have changed the thing, would it? There were still consequences to my actions. There still had to be something I had to go through to understand that you can't do that. Sometimes we get chastised from the Holy Spirit. You ever been there? I've been chastised by the Holy Spirit, and it's not fun. It's worse than being whipped by my dad as a kid. It's worse. Because why? Because my heart's been transformed into the heart of Christ. And whenever I've done something that wasn't right and it didn't reflect him, he chastised me. You know how hard that is to go apologize for something that you did wrong? Even though they don't have a clue. They were a secular person, don't have a new clue about God. But I had to say, you know, I'm sorry, that's not right. It's humility. And so today, I just want you to realize that if you read back through Philippians, Paul's in chains. Philippian church is miles and miles away. There was a correspondence from the pastors and leadership saying, hey, there's stuff being taught in the church that's not quite lining up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is starting to be pulled away and separated, and division is coming into the church. And what Paul is saying when he starts to write this letter, he says, man, come together in joy. Be joyful in Jesus Christ. Be joyful in the salvation that Jesus gives you. And then when there's division, come together, because there has to be a common denominator for us to believe, and we have to stay there. We have problems with our sound system all the time. And I know my sound team gets frustrated, but here's one thing we know. It doesn't matter, does it? Robin is so goes with the flow, and whatever would happen, and we just let the Holy Spirit go. And you know what? He still shows up each and every day, in each and every time. So I want to leave you today with the thought of Jesus Christ crucified. His blood covers a multitude of sin. Jesus is more than enough in your life. If you get in that place of surrender to Him, He is more than able to do anything and everything in your life. When you have those thoughts, people do. People have thoughts. What's the Bible tell us to do? It says resist the devil and he will flee. Right? When you have those thoughts, stuff that you guys are dealing with, the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee. Not because you quoted, you know Scripture in your mind, not because you indoctrinated yourself with Scripture. See, you can indoctrinate yourself with Scripture and know the Scripture, but not know really what it's going to do. You got to apply the blood. You got to apply the Scripture. It's got to work. Not just because you quoted it. The enemy knows you quoted it. Does the enemy know what you know what it means? The enemy knows the Scriptures better than we all do. He knows if you know what it means, or he knows. People can discern. People can discern it. So we're going to close today. Father God, I come to you today.